Let's call upon the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this night for the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world so long ago in order to be our Savior, to give his life as a ransom for ours, so that we who were dead in our trespasses and sins might not only live, but might be raised up and seated in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, our God, that just as the angels sang about the birth of the Savior and King so many years ago, that we have the opportunity to join our voices in and sing also to this same Savior. And we pray, our God, that that message of his coming and his mission in this world might be something that we reflect upon not only during the Christmas season, but indeed all throughout the year. We thank you, our God, for the way that you have blessed us tonight through the singing of all those that have participated in the choirs and different aspects of the music, and also for the reading of the Word of God. And we pray that those who are here tonight, having heard these words, might consider the great call that Jesus Christ places upon us, that if we are burdened, we should come to him, that we should find forgiveness and hope and healing only through his shed blood. We thank you also, our God, that we can lift up our prayers in other ways. As we heard earlier about Beatrice not doing well today with headaches and a fever, we ask, O Lord, that you would be with her, continue to give her your healing mercies. We also pray for her parents, as indeed the sickness of a small child can be very difficult to bear. And so we ask our God that Ryan and Selena would look to you, that they would take comfort in knowing that you are the sovereign King of the universe. We ask our Father tonight, as your word goes forth, that you would also encourage us. Help us, O Lord, to acknowledge you alone as the rightful King of the universe, and help us to hear your word. Hear the word of a king speaking to us and drawing us unto yourself. And we ask our Father that you would grant us all of these things as we come to you, solely through the shed blood of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, at this time I would ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you're visiting and would like to use the Pew Bibles, what we're going to read is on page 1007. So please open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 or page 1007 in the Pew Bibles. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture tonight that maybe we don't hear too often as the basis for a Christmas message, but it does in fact speak to the Christmas message. And I'm going to begin at verse 7 tonight. The main focus of our attention, though, will be on the very last verse, verse number 15. So let us give our attention to this, remembering that this is the Word of the living God. It is therefore inerrant, infallible, and always true. Beginning at verse 7. Every man, according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, congregation, the giving and receiving of gifts is without a doubt a large part of our Christmas celebrations today. When I was growing up, my brothers and sisters and I just couldn't wait until the fall came and the Sears Roebuck Christmas catalog came in the mail, and we could start sifting through it to pick out what gifts we were going to ask for that year. Now, children don't do that anymore. Nowadays, they just go online and find out what everybody's looking at online. But the giving of gifts is a very old tradition. A 4th century Turkish bishop, dressed up in episcopal vestments, supposedly rode through town on a white horse, throwing bags of gold through the windows of the poor. You've heard his story, I'm sure. His name is Nicholas. He later became known as Saint Nicholas, or Sinterklaas, Santa Claus. He's the patron saint of children and merchants. Sometime within the last 2 centuries, he traded his white horse for 8 tiny reindeer and his bishop's robes for a red suit that was lined with white fur. And today he prefers to slide down chimneys instead of throwing sacks of money through windows. But the sainted bishop had one thing right, and that is that Christmas is about giving. It's not foremost about the gifts that we give to one another, but it's about the gift that God gave to us, because he gave us the most precious gift of all, his own Son. And the Bible does, in fact, speak of our Lord Jesus Christ as God's gift to us on numerous occasions. For example, in Isaiah chapter 9, we're all familiar with the words of the prophet when he said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," you see. And even Jesus spoke of himself as God's gift in what is probably the most well-known verse in the entire Bible. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And the greatness of that gift impresses us even more when we remember why God gave us this gift. He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ so that he could die in our place and for our sins. And by his death, he also secured for us many other gifts, including the forgiveness of sins and righteousness and everlasting life. And by giving us these things, the Son of God reconciles us to his Father in an unbreakable covenant of love and grace. The gifts that we give to one another celebrate God's greater gift of his Son. When God delivered his people from the clutches of the wicked Haman in the book of Esther, you might remember that they celebrated God's deliverance with feasting and sharing with one another, and also with giving of gifts to the poor. Now, the Lord has rescued us from the hands of an enemy that was much greater and far more powerful than wicked Haman. And shouldn't that mean that we also give gifts in recognition of the gift that He gave to us? In fact, I think that that our giving should go far beyond theirs just because of the value of the gift that was given to us. The text that I've chosen for tonight's meditation is very short. Verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, just a few words. We look at these words occasionally. At this time of year, we're likely to see them written out on Christmas greeting cards. And as we read through the scripture that we just read a little while ago, we might wonder whether that's appropriate or not. The context of this particular verse doesn't mention the incarnation at all. In fact, the name of Jesus isn't anywhere to be found. The only thing we find is our Lord's messianic title in verse 13, and it's only given there to identify for us the gospel that both Paul and his readers embraced. And so we ask ourselves as we look at this verse, what does it have to do with Christmas? And indeed, does it have anything to do with Christmas? And the answer to that is yes, it does. And I hope to show you that tonight as we meditate upon these words. Now, as we begin to consider these words, I want you to look at the description that Paul gives of God's gift in verse 15. He called it an unspeakable gift. Now, if we were to use that word unspeakable in its most literal meaning, that would mean that we can't say anything about this gift at all. We can't describe it in any way. We can't even identify what it is because it is unspeakable. But of course, that's not what the Apostle Paul meant here. Whatever this gift is that God has given to His church, it is something that is supposed to be understood by us and it's supposed to be appreciated by us. And that's the whole point of Paul's exclamation in this verse. Thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. I would say that it would be much better to translate this word not fully spoken rather than unspeakable. Perhaps we could even translate it as inexhaustible. You see, the point is we can talk about it. We should talk about it because God Himself talks about it. But we cannot say everything there is to say about it because God has not told us everything. We can go as far as the Word of God takes us, and where the Word of God stops, that's where we need to stop. Now, of course, that still doesn't tell us what this gift is. It only reminds us that it's a gift that is far more precious and valuable than we can possibly imagine. And so we ask ourselves now, what then is this gift? What is this gift that has never been exhausted and can never be exhausted? Well, a lot of people look at the context of what Paul is saying here, and they say that what Paul is talking about is the almsgiving of the Corinthian church. The Lord had laid it upon the hearts of the brethren in the city of Corinth to contribute generously to the needs of the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was suffering. It was hungry. And so these folks in Corinth had gone far above and beyond what others had done. And Paul says that. Well, other commentators believe that the gift that is in view here is not so much the almsgiving of the church, but it's rather the grace of God in a very general way. And for example, if you look at verse 14, it ends with the grace of God, where Paul talks about the exceeding, or we might say the superabounding, grace of God that is in God's people. And of course, as we think about that, it's obviously a lot harder to exhaust the meaning of the of God's gift of grace to the church than it is to exhaust the church's financial gift to the poor. And yet, I don't think that's what this gift is either. In this case, I side with the majority of commentators who have studied this passage over the years. The gift of God, they say, that moved the Apostle Paul to break out in such lavish praise of God was neither the generosity of the church nor was it the grace of God that had been manifested in their lives. In fact, it was something much greater than that. It was something much bigger than that, something more profound. It was something that lay behind the church's giving and something that lay behind the grace of God that had been manifested in the lives of the individual believers. You see, that great gift that God had given to His church was the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, the Apostle John spoke about Jesus' incarnation as a tremendous outpouring of God's grace to men. This is what he wrote, and again, these are words we hear every Christmas. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. Those last few words, that's where it's at. Jesus, you see, was not a mere man. He was not an ordinary man. Psalm 14 condemns every mere and ordinary man when it says they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so any attempt to find any goodness in man that really pleases God inevitably ends in failure. Every man is morally bankrupt. But Jesus Christ, being God in the flesh, not only fully manifested the glory of God, as John says, but He also overflowed with God's riches toward His people. He was full of grace and truth. And a few verses later, John adds to that. He says, "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Being the author of grace, Jesus Christ is a never-ending supply of grace for everyone who believes in Him. He just keeps piling it on. And David spoke of this. You know the passage in Psalm 23. He said, "My cup runneth over." It's not just filled to the brim, but it's filled so much that it's just pouring over the sides. And he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If you have your Bibles open still, I want you to look at the chapter preceding the one that we read from just a little bit ago. Because in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul comments on this gift of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. And he explains how it is that God's overflowing grace came to us. This is in verse 8. He said, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich." Now think about that for just a minute. The overflowing abundance of grace comes to us at no cost to ourselves. We don't do anything to earn it. We couldn't earn it if we tried. We don't deserve it. In fact, we're exactly the opposite. We're sinners. We're rebels against God. We're violators of His holy law. We have nothing to offer God. But that doesn't mean that this gift that God gives to us is cheap. Quite the opposite. It was bought with the greatest price of all. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the living God, purchased it for us with His own blood. The second person of the glorious Trinity took our flesh upon Himself so that He could offer Himself as a sacrifice for everyone who would believe in Him. By His poverty, His voluntary submission to the will of His Father, He merited God's riches for us. If there's any doubt about the fact that Jesus is the greatest gift imaginable, a truly inexhaustible gift, I want you to consider just one more verse with me tonight. It's in the book of Romans, chapter 8. And in Paul's letter to the Romans, this is what he writes at verse 32. He says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" The universe. Do you see what Paul has done in this verse? He argues from the greater to the lesser, does he not? He says that God was willing to give us the greatest gift imaginable, His own Son, and to send His Son to the cross to punish Him in our place and for our sin. And if God is willing to give us that gift, then certainly He will not withhold anything else from us. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father does give us all things. He gives us the universe, which is why Paul can say just a few verses later that all things must work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. He gives us all things freely. In fact, in verse 32 of Romans 8 that I just referenced for you, the word that's translated freely give is a form of the word grace. Now, the Lord has truly given us the greatest gift of all in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the testimony of God's Word, and I think everybody who truly believes in our Lord Jesus Christ understands that. But then we have to go the next step, and we have to say, well, what does this mean for us? What does it mean particularly at this time of year when we celebrate Christmas? Why are we focusing on this particular verse tonight? Well, I would say two things to that. The first of all, when you look at the context in which this verse that we're looking at is found, you see that it suggests something very practical for us. That is, that in recognition of God's great gift to us, we should be free in the assistance that we offer to others who are in need, and we should share with them according to our ability as the Lord lays it upon our hearts. That is, in fact, exactly what the Corinthians were doing. In fact, they were doing it abundantly. And if you look at the first two verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you see there that the Apostle Paul even cited the Corinthians as an example of extreme generosity when he spoke to the churches in Macedonia in order to encourage them to do the same thing. And then in verse 9, the apostle also reminds them of something very important, and that is that the Lord never forgets the generosity that His people show to others. In fact, God loves to pour even more generosity upon us when we do that. Paul says it's like a sower going out in the field. He sows his seed and he produces an even more abundant harvest because he's sown the seed and he gets a lot more out of it than if he had just kept the seed in the barn. Well, you see, that's quite an encouraging message, I believe. And let's not forget that the assurance that's given here is based on the fact that God is even more generous to us than we can possibly be to others. He gave us His Son. It's no wonder then that Christmas is often celebrated among believers by seeking out new opportunities to help others. That's exactly what the Word of God calls us to do. The Apostle John also wrote about this in his first epistle, chapter 3. He says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" It's not possible. And yet, that very practical application that we see in our text tonight and in the context is not the primary application that we need to see. Because the primary application is not outward, that is how we relate to other people, but it's upward, it's how we relate to God. Look again at our text, verse 15, and you'll see that. What does it say? It says, "Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift." So the first thing that we should do when God showers us with blessing is to praise Him lavishly for His goodness. And that's exactly what Paul did. That was his practice. He often spoke of the thanksgiving that he gives to God. In fact, in the verses preceding the one we're looking at tonight, we find the word thanksgiving occurs twice. We see it in verse 11, where Paul noted that the church's generosity resulted in him and his companions giving thanks to God. And then in verse 13 or verse 12, he added that it also evokes that same response in other believers. And yet our text tonight is the highlight of it all. In it, the apostle, reflecting on the inexhaustible riches that we have in Jesus Christ, broke out in a thunderous expression of gratitude to God. How could it be otherwise, contemplating the greatness of the gift that had been given? Looking to the gift in our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul knew that he had a lot to be thankful for. He knew, first of all, that God's gift was the result of His great love for His people. "For God so loved the world," we read a while ago from John chapter 3. The Apostle Paul also knew that God's gift came at an incredible sacrifice. It wasn't a bull or a goat. It wasn't 1,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil, as the prophet Micah speaks of. It wasn't even an ordinary human being that was sacrificed, but it was the sacrifice of the one who is Himself eternally in the bosom of His Father, who is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten and not made. And Paul also rejoiced in the fact that God's gift produced its intended results. It changed people. It changed them individually. It changed families. It changes tribes and nations. Yes, that good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out into all the corners of the earth, and it changes people all over the place. One commentator notes correctly that when Paul added verse 15 at the end of chapter 9, that it wasn't meant to be just kind of like a faint amen tacked on at the end of a very long discussion about the poverty of suffering Christians in Jerusalem. But rather, what we have here is Paul expressing his overflowing joy, the joy that was deep in his heart as he contemplated the untold blessings that God's Son had brought into this world. And congregation, it should be the same joyous expression of your hearts as well. Now, we all know how easy it is to get caught up in other things at Christmas time. All the hustle and the bustle of the holidays, there's shopping to be done, presents to wrap, parties to attend. And then when Christmas Day finally comes, we long to see the joy on our children's faces and our grandchildren's faces when they open the things that they've been waiting for. We watch parades, we watch football games, we spend time with family, we sing songs, we feast together on all the gifts that God has given to us. But as we do all of this, let's not forget the greatest gift of all. And let's not forget that our first responsibility is not so much to share our gifts with others, although that's a proper part of the Christmas celebration, but it's to give thanks. It's to give thanks to the King of Heaven for a gift that He has given to us that is truly inexhaustible. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, once again, we thank You for Your goodness to us, particularly in sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior and our Redeemer. We thank You that His gift is inexhaustible, that we can contemplate it, meditate upon it, study it all throughout the course of our lives, and yes, if we believe, we'll be doing that all through eternity as well. And yet we will never come to the end of all the grace that You've given to us in Jesus Christ. We thank You, our Father, we praise You, and we ask that this Christmas season might be one in which we reflect even more upon the greatness of that gift. And grant us these things along with the forgiveness of our sins as we come to You trusting nothing but the shed blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.